In Revelation 14 and verse 13, John wrote and said that I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Those words really ought to resonate with every believer. They're blessed. You know, Jesus being a person who taught the truth on every subject that he ever spoke about. When God raised him from the dead and he came forth from the grave, he didn't tell horror stories of fear and pain and agony about the death that he went through. And I think that in itself should be very telling and very, very comforting for us as believers. Most of humanity have faced the process of death with the kind of sentiments that are expressed in Psalm 55 verses 4 and 5. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Bildad, Job's friend, characterized death as the king of terrors in Job 18 and verse 14. And the writer of Hebrews spoke of those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That fear of death, fear of the unknown. Though few of us may reach the plateau of faith where we might say, along with Paul, that we really desire to depart, to be with Christ in Philippians 1 and verse 23, certainly with the light that is shed on the subject in the pages of our New Testament, you and I can face the mysteries of death with a calmer spirit. What is the biblical view of death? There is a sleep of death that's described in our Bibles. Death is asleep. The New Testament speaks of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus in Paul's letter, first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4 and verse 14. The term sleep is used in the Bible to describe the state of the physical body in death. Only the physical body of man sleeps in death. This is revealed in Daniel 12 and verse 2, where the dead are described as those who sleep in the dust of the ground. Here it's obvious that, number one, the part of man that's placed in the dust of the ground is the part of man that sleeps. Number two, it is man's body that's placed in the earth. And so number three, thus, or therefore, it is the body that sleeps in death, not the spirit. There's some religion that teaches that there is a soul sleep in death. The Bible doesn't support that position. In the New Testament, the word asleep is from a Greek word, one form of which literally means to lie down. Greeks used a form of this word to describe a place where traveling strangers would spend the night, that they would lie down and sleep for the night and resume their travels the next day. And from that word derives our term, cemetery, the place where physical bodies lie down in sleep, awaiting the resurrection. Some commentators suggest that the use of sleep for death conveys the idea that as the sleeper does not cease to exist while the body sleeps, so the dead person continues to exist despite his absence from the region in which those who remain can communicate with him, and that as sleep is known to be temporary, so the death of the body will be found to be. That's from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, where he inserts a comment from commentary on the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians that he and C.F. Hogg together authored. Also, death is a state of rest from the toils and the cares of the world. Job 3 and verse 17, there the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. So death is described in our Bibles as a sleep. Secondly, we must think of the concept of back to the dust. If we recall what was said by God at creation, the Bible realistically speaks of the decomposition of the physical body. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were deprived of the tree of life, which granted unto them continuous life. Being deprived of that tree, they were deprived of physical immortality. In Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It is therefore man's lot to return to the dust of the ground." In Genesis 3 and verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." God spoke this to Adam when he was outlining what Adam would have to bear as a result of his sin. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, "The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Paul speaks of the earthly house of our tabernacle being torn down or dissolved by death in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. That really is a vivid expression for the decomposition of the physical body. It is sad that some refuse to acknowledge the fate of the body, spending vast sums of money in attempting to preserve their mortal remains, or people who go on journeys hoping to discover the fountain of life, the fountain of youth. Such is a sad endeavor in this life, when the Bible clearly points to the fact that we are mortal and our bodies will be laid in the grave. Thirdly, death is described as a sentimental journey, we might call it. It's a departure. Death occurs, of course, when the spirit leaves the body. James makes that pretty clear in James 2 and verse 26. You might recall the story of Dorcas in the book of Acts, who died and all the widows stood near her body, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. In Acts 9 and verse 39, her body was there, but she was not. She was not with them. Her spirit was gone. Her personality was gone to another place. Paul thought of death as a departure in Philippians 1:23 when he said, "having the desire to depart and be with Christ." When Lazarus died, his spirit was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom in Luke 16 and verse 22. These passages and many other passages are devastating to the materialistic theories that exert that man is wholly a physical being, and when he dies, that's the end of his existence. The scriptures don't teach that. Another interesting word that reveals death as a journey is the term Exodus. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were speaking of the Lord's departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And if you look up that word in your Strong's Concordance in the back section that shows what the Greek word was, or if you have a marginal note indicating that in your study Bible, you'll see that it's the word Exodus in Luke 9 and verse 31. Peter wanted his brethren to remember the words of that he spoke to them after his departure, or after his decease in the King James Version. And if you look that word up, you'll see it's the same word. It comes from the word Exodus in 2 Peter 1 and verse 15. This is the very word used of the Israelites' departure from Egypt. In Hebrews 11 and verse 22, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the Exodus of the sons of Israel. Just an interesting little side note there about this journey that is closely associated with death. Fourthly, blissful reunions. Death is a reunion with righteous loved ones. It is written of the patriarch Abraham in Genesis 25 and verse 8. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. This cannot refer to the interment of Abraham's body, this expression, gathered unto his people. He was buried near Mamre in Palestine. Yet his ancestors had been entombed hundreds of miles away in distant lands. The expressions, gathered to his people and gathered to their fathers in Judges 2 and verse 10, are constantly distinguished from being buried. And they refer to or denote a reunion with loved ones in Sheol, the sphere of the departed spirits. Jesus stated in Matthew 8 and verse 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Can we rightly deny that the Lord is talking about a reunion with these after death? We must grant that, mustn't we? Blissful reunions. Number five, death is something that brings us face to face with Christ, to use a term that you and I are pretty much familiar with. For those who die in Christ, death will be a reunion with our Lord. Jesus informed the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise, in Luke 23 and verse 43. And recall that Paul desired to depart and be with Christ in his Philippian letter. In the passage, brimming with comfort, the apostle affirms that to be absent from the body, that is, dead, is in reality to be at home with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. The expression to be at home is used in the original language to refer to one among his own people, in contrast to one away from home. That's why it's translated that way. The phrase, at home with the Lord, just simply means to be present with the Lord. And it would be the believer's home. It would be the place where the believer desires to make his home. It would be the place where the believer desires most earnestly to abide forevermore. One commentator said, it implies that at death there is immediate entrance into closer fellowship with Christ. Yes, at death the spirit will return to God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, and he will assign the spirit's final disposition. Then there is the agony of defeat, we can call it, to pick up a phrase very common in the sports world. For the wicked, death begins an eternity of suffering. We must recognize that in the scriptures as well. It's not a popular theme in contemporary society. A lot of people avoid the subject of death altogether. So many parents throughout our country will never mention the word or the concept death to their children. People are afraid of it. It's not popular. The doctrine of hell is still a very vital part of the Bible. Some parents never inform their children about the place of terror. At death, all who have lived in rebellion to God will enter a spiritual state that is described in terms that you and I would earnestly desire to avoid. Terrors, distress and sorrow, Psalm 116, verse 3. Daniel 12 and verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. It will be a realm of anguish, suffering, and torment. Jesus was telling a parable in Matthew 22 and verse 13, and he said, "Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Matthew 25:46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Mark 9:48, "Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Luke 16 and verse 24, "And he carried out and said, 'Father Abraham,'" he cried out and said, "'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.'" 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Revelation 20 and verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." The scriptures are very clear on this type of agony and who it is that will receive it. In view of such expressions like the ones we read, and the many others that the Bible contains, it would be beneficial for us then to prepare for death, wouldn't it? And that's really what you and I have done in our obedience to the gospel of Christ, and our faith in Him, and our belief in Him, and our hope of the resurrection of the just. You and I want to be with God. One cannot live wrong and die right. And it doesn't matter what a preacher says at your funeral service, your fate has already been sealed. One cannot live wrong and die right. After death, there's no opportunity for repentance or salvation. Such concepts as a second chance after death, or even baptism in order to benefit the dead, or purgatory, are totally without basis in the scriptures of God. While it is today, therefore, let us resolve to learn the will of Christ and to obey His gospel. Hebrews 5:8-9. "Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." Notice, He is the source of eternal salvation to certain people, to all those who obey Him. One must believe in Jesus Christ. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." To die in unbelief is to die in sins, because Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm the one, that I'm the representative of God, that I'm the Christ, that I'm the Messiah, that I'm the one that came to fulfill the purpose of God, unless you believe that, you'll die in your sins. So it's actually a sin to live in disbelief. Turn from sin in Luke 13 and verse 3. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And unite with the Lord in the likeness of His death through immersion in water. In Romans chapter 6, 3 through 4, do you not know that those of us who have been baptized into Jesus have been baptized into His death? This is what we're looking for. This is what you and I desire. We've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also might walk in newness of life. That's what we want. We want to walk in that newness of life. And then, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Or, as 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible has to say about death. And though there are many things about death that we do not know, God has not revealed them to us. And the unknown can be somewhat frightening to even us as believers who trust in God. Death can still be somewhat frightening. But the inspired Word of God does provide us with enough information that we may take courage at the prospect of our own demise. And I guess that's good for us, don't you? To have what we have in the way of knowledge about death. God desires His people to be people of faith, people who trust Him. We can trust Him. We don't have to know the answer to every question that we might have about death. Let us trust God. Let us have faith in God. We know that for the faithful child of God, death will be an absolutely thrilling experience. I heard a voice from heaven, John wrote in Revelation 14 and verse 13, saying, write this down. Make careful note of this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are they. Happy are they. Isn't that just packed with powerful meaning for believers? It is for me. It gives me hope. And I know that it gives you hope as well. If you're in our assembly tonight and you're really not a believer, we want to encourage you to become one. Believe the Scriptures of God. Believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son. If you believe, you'll have no trouble, no problem doing everything that He asks you to do to enter into fellowship with Him. You'll be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll repent of your sins. You'll confess Him before anyone. If you genuinely believe, you will. And that's what God is looking for, genuine believers. So if we can help you tonight to even overcome your fear of death by becoming a believer, so that you will have a hope of the resurrection of the just, we can help you do that. We'll pray with you, pray for you, help you in any way that we can to walk in fellowship with God when you leave this building. If that's your desire tonight, please let it be made known by coming to the front while together we stand and encourage you by singing number 285.